Well, every time I read this passage in Galatians chapter 5, there seems to be something else that just sort of pops out. And I think it's worth reading, and we did this last week. I think it's worth reading Galatians chapter 5, this passage about the fruit of the Spirit, again. And then perhaps just pausing a moment to see whether there's something there that is new, something new that has popped out for you. I'm also going to read it in not the NIV version, because I sometimes think that if we read the scriptures in a different version, then there's other things sort of perhaps come out as well. So it's always, they say when you're preparing a sermon, always worth reading two different translations of the scriptures so that you get a better view. I'm going to read from the Revised New Standard Version. So there'll be some different words, but if you want to follow it in the NIV, then you'll see somewhere where the differences are. So Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to start at verse 16. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord. Let's just pause in silence for a moment and reflect on anything that God says to you from that particular reading of his word. So, Lord God, as we come to your word this evening, I pray that you will show us something new in it, something that is appropriate to our lives, our situation. Lord, as we consider your word, will you build us up and encourage us to live in a way that honours Jesus? I ask this in his name. Amen. My life seems to be ruled by lists. I don't know whether it's an age-related thing, but You know, I've got this nagging worry, and it's not happened yet, that I'm going to forget something vital. So things get put on lists. Well, I have to confess that perhaps it's not age-related, because to my embarrassment as a youngster, I forgot to go to a job interview after I'd graduated from university. I have to say that the leather research company were very gracious in the fact that they rescheduled the interview, and I duly went for the interview, but they weren't quite so gracious in that they didn't offer me the job. I can't for the life of me think why. So I have lists. Lists of jobs to do. Lists of meetings to remember. Well, I suppose that's the calendar, really, isn't it? Well, thank you, Microsoft, for giving me that form of electronic list. There's the lists of sermons to preach. There's the list of services to lead. There were all these rotas, there's lists and lists. And then soon there'll, of course, be, probably for all of us, the Christmas card list. Yeah, should I send them one this year? They didn't send me one last year. Yeah, you know, so lists and lists. And I suppose what I really need is the list of lists. But you know what? I'd probably forget where I'd put the list of lists. My thinking went to, in parallel to what Owen was saying last week, because I think Paul liked lists. And we had that list last week, and we have it again this week, that list that occurs in Romans chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, where Paul writes, "We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope." Paul's got this progressive list, a character-building list. The sufferings produce endurance, which leads to character, which leads to hope. And Paul's actually using a particular literary and rhetorical format in putting this list together, a list that would have been understood by those educated people who read the letter. And then we've got these two lists in Galatians chapter 5. I put it like this: Paul's don't list and Paul's do list, if you like. List to show how followers should live. And this is where I'm rereading Galatians chapter 5. Just something that jumped out for me. It's in that don't list, the first list in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. The verse that begins, the acts of the sinful nature. And the follower of Jesus who seeks to live a spirit-filled life should well keep clear of the acts described in this don't list. Do not act in these ways, because if you do so, it will lead you into sinning, and you will forfeit the right to be part of the kingdom of God. These things in the don't list do not build up Christian character. I want to make two comments on Paul's do list. This list on the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And in a few minutes we'll be looking at gentleness in a little more detail. The first point I'd like to make is that these behaviours that signify the fruit of the Spirit are not something that Christians inherit automatically. You become a Christian, you've got the fruit of the Spirit. No, it doesn't work like that. 3 years ago, I planted some fruit trees, and an apple tree in particular. And I've had to feed the apple tree, I've had to water the apple tree, I've had to prune the apple tree to get it into shape, to keep it in shape. And it's only after 3 years of tendering it and nurturing it that it's actually producing this year, for the first time, a reasonable crop of apples. So perhaps when you look at this list of the fruit of the Spirit, perhaps you feel that sometimes you lack patience about particular situations. And you wouldn't be alone. I still feel like that at times. And that's something that perhaps we should be encouraged to bring to the Lord. Do you know, if you tend to be like a bull in a china shop rather than gentle, or you feel a lack of self-control in certain situations, again, these are things that ought to be brought to the Lord for His empowering for us to be patient, to be gentle, to be self-controlled. We need to ask God's Holy Spirit to work in us. Not only work in us, but we need to allow that to happen. We need to cooperate with the Spirit in order that over time we will display the characteristics of Jesus in the fruit of the Spirit. So that's my first thought about the fruit of the Spirit. And the second thought, and I think Paul wanted to highlight the difference in the do and the don't list, the sort of the negative list and the positive list, in the way that he's actually set out this particular passage. In the do list, the fruit of the Spirit means we act. Remember, Paul said the acts of the sinful nature are. He doesn't actually say the acts of the fruit of the Spirit are, but I wonder whether that is actually implied in what he is saying. That we as Christians need to behave and act in loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and in self-controlled manners. Acts that come from the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And although Paul doesn't actually write, act in this particular way, he He doesn't also write in my next thought, but I think it's also implicit in the fact that he says, act in these positive ways, that our behaviour pattern should not reflect the opposite of what is in the fruit of the Spirit in those lists. We shouldn't behave in hateful and spiteful ways towards others. We shouldn't be grumpy and miserable. We shouldn't be warmongering or threatening or impatient, unkind, evil, fickle in our relationships, unfaithful to our partners and our friends, violent, rough and macho in our manner, sharp with our words, and out of control. There's so many ways, and there's lots more negatives in this particular passage, explicit and implicit. So many ways in which we get things wrong and fail to demonstrate to other people that we are followers of Jesus Christ. And the passage is an encouragement for us to keep coming back to God, seeking His forgiveness, and asking the Holy Spirit to be at work day by day in our lives. So, two thoughts on the fruit of the Spirit. Well, let's come to this evening's focus on this word, gentleness. It's a difficult word to define in English. You know, how would you define gentleness? Perhaps it's even more difficult in finding the right words, and perhaps Tim and Maggie know something about this. Even trying to convey the idea of gentleness in a different language. And that's part of the problem that we have in the scriptures here. Because there are rather a lot of different meanings to the word which in the Greek conveys, is translated gentleness. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, the word conveys the meaning of being submissive to God's will. Submissive to God's will. In James chapter 1, verse 21, it conveys the meaning of being teachable. Someone who is not too proud to learn. But in Paul's writings, he most frequently wants to convey the idea of being considerate, as he does in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 21. And I particularly like the definition that Aristotle gave to the Greek word. He defines it as the mean between excessive anger and excessive angerlessness, if there is such a thing. The quality of a man who is always angry at the right time and never at the wrong time. So in a way, it's that the word is linked to next week's fruit of the Spirit, the self-control. And another way of looking at it, the word is actually used when one speaks of a wild animal that has been tamed and brought under control. So they're just some of the ideas behind the word that we have got translated in our scripture as gentleness. It's sometimes meekness as well. I racked my brain to come up with an example of a Bible character who demonstrated gentleness. In the same way last week that Owen introduced us to Ruth, who demonstrated faithfulness to Naomi. You see what's happened to my hair? I failed. The computer was a little more helpful in identifying where gentleness is spoken of in the Bible, but it didn't really come up with a particular character example like Ruth. And so my thinking went down the line as Paul is writing about his do's and don't lists, his negative lists and his positive lists. I thought a reading which actually compares being gentle and being completely the opposite. Our reading is about the final days in Absalom's life, and I'm going to invite Peter to come up and read what is perhaps rather a gruesome story. Guessed that that was going to be the reading, I might have had to pay you a warrior's belt and 10 shekels of silver, but apart from those who knew what the reading was, you probably wouldn't have guessed. And why did I choose that? It seems very strange. But I think it brings out the difference between the request to be gentle and what actually happened to Absalom. Now, Absalom was one of David's sons, and he'd stirred up a rebellion because he wanted to be king instead of David. And in this particular chapter in 2 Samuel 18, we have David's troops marching out to quash the rebellion. Did you note David's request as they went out in verse 5? The king commanded Joab, Abishai and Ittai, be gentle with the young man Absalom for my sake. And all the troops heard the king giving orders concerning Absalom to each of the commanders. And then we got to almost this very farcical situation where Absalom is riding along on his mule, and that was the mode of transport for kings and would-be kings of the day. And his hair, it actually says his head got caught, but it's believed that he got a lot of hair, and his hair gets caught in the oak tree, so there he is, dangling from his hair, from this oak tree. Now, the man who spotted Absalom heeded what King David had said about being gentle. He wasn't going to be the one who did anything to Absalom. He wasn't particularly interested in the bounty that Joab would have paid. Whereas in contrast, Joab's idea of being gentle is to take 3 javelins and plunge them into Absalom's heart and then let his 10 bodyguards finish off Absalom to ensure that he was dead. And Absalom's burial was a far from dignified event. He was thrown into a pit in the forest and buried under a pile of rocks. We've got this contrast between David's request for gentleness and Joab's brutality. The contrast is stark. But there may well have been times when David, as a soldier, acted just like Joab. There was this popular saying of the time that Saul had killed his thousands and David had killed his tens of thousands. And I think this indicates what a ruthless soldier David was, although I suspect a lot of the tens of thousands were actually killed by the army under David's control. Why did David act and request gentleness in the way that he did for his son, when he himself had been so ruthless? Why request that the traitor Absalom be treated gently? Well, simply because Absalom was part of David's family. His death would not have been a matter of rejoicing that his enemies had been defeated. But as we see from chapter 19, it's a matter of mourning. Mourning that his son has been killed. As Joab Riley puts it in chapter 19, verse 6, "You love those who hate you and hate those who love you." Perhaps David remembered some of his own mistakes that were reflected in the lives of his children. Perhaps he saw in Absalom a bitter replay of some of the sins that he had perhaps committed himself. Those sins against Bathsheba and Uriah. And how that God had come to him and spoken to him through Nathan the prophet, challenged him, and said what would happen to his own family. He saw that prophecy coming true. David had probably repented and allowed God to work in his life to make him more Gentile. And David, in these latter days, is a human example of our Heavenly Father, the God who hates sin, yet the God who lives the sinner, loves the sinner, the God who acts gently towards them. You perhaps remember back to our creation series earlier this year, where we got that picture of an all-powerful creator. Perhaps you recall also those parts of the Old Testament that show the way that God hates sin. And he shows his wrath to those who disobey his command. A picture of a powerful, wrathful God. Yet as we look at the scriptures, I think these come second place to the picture of a God who is gentle and merciful. Tony showed us those pictures earlier of the God who spoke to Elijah. He didn't speak through the fierce wind, the devastating earthquake. He didn't speak through the blazing fire on Mount Sinai, but he spoke to him through that gentle whisper. God's gentle approach just undercuts all these power structures that the world brings about. And the same gentleness is reflected in the attitude of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Jesus gave people this invitation. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The gentleness here is linked very closely to humility. Acting in a humble way towards others. James chapter 3. James links gentleness to wisdom that comes from above. This is something from outside of us, something that the Spirit brings. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Gentleness is not some wimpish attribute, but a multidimensional attribute of acting honestly, peaceably, reasonably, impartially, sincerely, with love and kindness. Paul writes to the Philippians, let your gentleness be evident to all. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Paul writes those words to the church at Colossae. Clothe yourselves with gentleness. My son-in-law's got a T-shirt which says, make tea, not war. Very evident, the message. In a way, it's almost as if we want T-shirts with, you know, I'm a Christian, a gentle person. We should clothe ourselves with something which, when other people look at us, they recognize that there is something different. Paul recognizes that gentleness does not come naturally to people. Gentleness, like the fruit of the Spirit, has to be planted in the Christian life. It has to be nourished by the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, the fruit will be evident to other people, just in the same way that I needed to do things to my apple tree. And Paul sets us an example of how we deal with difficult situations. When he writes to the church at Corinth, a church which had plenty of difficult situations that needed dealing with. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 21, Paul writes, what do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love and with a gentle spirit? If the resolution was going to be by a whip with force, then the church at Corinth would have been resentful. I was useless at English at school. Failed O level 5 times. The master sought to beat English into me with the spine of a book on the back of my head. I wonder, was that something to do with reason I didn't do very well at English? I resented, you know, that sort of attitude. Much better if he'd have come alongside with a loving and gentle approach and took time to help me, to win me over in that obviously difficult time that I had with the English language. Gentleness must be a quality that is also particularly evident in church leaders. And Paul tells Timothy this in 1 Timothy, in both the letters that he writes to Timothy. 1 Timothy 3:3 and 2 Timothy 2:25. And the writer to the Hebrews also picks up the same point about church leaders being gentle. He writes about the high priest and about those in church leadership. He's able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and who are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 2. So in considering this fruit of the Spirit, this attribute of gentleness, we should be bearing in mind the different connotations of the word and the opposites of it as well. We should be demonstrating as Christians to the world that each one of us, and as MIE, that we are people who are following in the footsteps of our gentle Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. But as we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, we should note that our gentleness is not something to be naive or spineless, but it's a gentleness that is firm, a gentleness that is principled. We need, as it says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, to show our gentleness as in the innocence of doves and the shrewdness of snakes. May God work in all of our lives to enable the fruit of the Spirit. May he enable us to demonstrate to those we meet this week the fruit of the Spirit, that these things are so evident in our lives that people will want to know more of this Lord Jesus
who we follow. Amen.